Well, I'd like you to turn your Bibles to the book of Colossians. As I said earlier, we're going to kind of close things out tonight in our study. I hope you've enjoyed that. My plan, Lord willing, after the first of the year in January is to pick up in Ephesians. We've been looking at the letters that Paul wrote to the churches, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And Ephesians is our last one to conquer on Sunday nights. And so we will look at that after the first of the year. But Colossians has been a great study. Again, I called this study Jesus, the Center of It All, because this has really been some clear theology about who Jesus is. You don't have to wonder if Jesus is God. You don't have to wonder who he is, because Paul really lays it out there. And the reason that's in there so clearly is because he's defending the Christians of this church in Colossae against a Gnostic heresy. And so there was these heretical teachers that had come in, and they were saying things about Jesus that weren't true. They were saying that Jesus was not a real person, that he was a spirit. And again, I've talked about that some before, so I won't take time to get into that tonight. But just clear teaching about Jesus. And then in the latter half of the letter, we see practical teaching for us. How we can live the victorious Christian life by walking in the power of the Spirit. And then finally, there were instructions the last time we were together about how we engage one another in everyday life. How we actually live out that victorious Christian life in our homes, in our workplaces, and just in everyday encounters that we have with people. And then we get to this section tonight, and this is the part where a lot of people just gloss over. Because there's names that are mentioned that we really don't know. Some we do recognize, but some we don't. And often Paul closes this way, not every time, but generally when he closes a letter, he mentions people. Paul was a very relational guy. It's just obvious that relationships mattered to him. I'll tell you what, my hat is off to Paul because of his ability to remember names. This was before directories. I mean, he didn't have any cheat notes or cheat sheets. And I was doing a little research. There are over 100 different people that he names at the end of his letters in these New Testament letters. And they're from all over the place. In fact, Romans chapter 16, he mentions 26 people. So they're from Rome, they're from Thessalonica, they're from Philippi and Ephesus and all over the place. And so in this letter that we're going to close out tonight, he mentions 10 names. 10 different people that he sends greetings to and different things like that. And these are 10 friends of his that really help him do his work of ministry. You know, there's not anybody that flies solo in the Christian life. We really do need each other. You need to be a part of a church. I need to be a part of a church. And if you ever see somebody out there, I know there's some people that we look up to as pastors or speakers or authors. And if you look at somebody who's really successful, who's really someone you're really in awe of them. You can rest assured that there's a lot of people behind the scenes helping to make their ministry. We all need each other. And so what I thought about as I thought about this lesson tonight, is I want to do a little digging, and I want to introduce you to some of Paul's friends. I want you to see who they were and how God was using them and how all together we work for the good of the kingdom. And sometimes we're on different levels, different levels of maturity. Some of us have some struggles right now, others don't. But we are all working together for the cause of Christ. And so that's really the heart of my message tonight. Friends at work in the body of Christ. So I'm going to try to read these names here. That's always a challenge, but I've done a little practice, done a little work, so I think I can manage it. We're in chapter 4. We're going to pick up in verse 17 in the Word of God. I'm reading out of the Christian Standard version of the Bible. You follow along in whatever copy of God's Word you have, either in your Bible or on your device. Chapter 4, verse 7, he says, Tychicus, our dearly loved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are. Remember, he's in prison. And so that he may encourage your hearts. He's actually under house arrest, but he's in Rome, in jail. Listen, verse 9. He is coming with Onesimus. That name might be vaguely familiar. We'll talk about him in a moment. He is a faithful and dearly loved brother who is one of you. They will tell you everything about here, what's going on there in Rome. Then verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you greetings. And here's a name we'll finally know, as does Mark. That's the author of the book of Mark in the Gospels. He's also, as you read here, Barnabas's cousin, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And here's a guy with a very common name in that time. We all think that Jesus is a name that we don't hear much of today, but Jesus was a very common name in that day. It was the word Yeshua or Joshua, meant God saves. And so does Jesus, who is called Justice. So he had a Jewish name and he had another name, Jesus Justice. We'll talk about him too. These alone of the circumcised, are my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Then here's another friend, verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. That is the guy that I believe pastored the church at Colossae. That's why he says, who is one of you. I believe he's the founding pastor of this church. And he's the one that I said, remember, he traveled all that distance so he could get to Rome and ask Paul questions. What do we do about these heretics, these Gnostics that are coming in? And so Epaphras is there with Paul. He's still there. He is always, now notice this about him. He is always wrestling for you in his prayers. That's an athletic term, wrestling. For it means when you struggle in a conflict or a battle. So that you can stand mature and fully assured in everything God wills. For I testify about him that he works hard for you. I'm glad they had a hardworking pastor. Pastors need to be hardworking. For those in Laodicea and for those in Hierapolis. Now remember, those are towns that are nearby, Colossae. And apparently he had something to do with the churches there. He was like a early first century DOM, I guess. He might have been part of the founding of those churches, but he at least cared about those churches. He labored for them in prayer. Verse 14, here's another name we know. Luke, the dearly loved physician, and Demas. That's a name that we'll talk about in a moment too. They send you greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters in Laodicea. And here's the one female name. And to Nympha and the church in her home. And after this letter has been read at your gathering, have it read also to the church in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. We're not sure what that letter is. It could actually be one of Paul's letters. And then here's another name, finally. And tell Archippus, pay attention to the ministry you have received in the Lord so that you can accomplish it. I, Paul, am writing this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Every bit of your word is inspired, and therefore it's useful. It's useful for training in righteousness, Lord, and we can be trained in righteousness tonight. We can learn about the importance of relationships with one another and serving together in a body. And that can mean certainly the local church, but as this letter indicates, it's even beyond the local church. We can serve alongside other brothers and sisters, like we've talked about, for the cause of missions or other endeavors. And so I just thank you, Lord, for this wonderful word. I pray tonight that as we unpack a little more information about these 10 individuals, that, Lord, we would see ourselves in ministry and we'd see others that are part of the body of Christ that serve alongside of us. And, Lord, that we'd be inspired to continue to stay at it, to persevere for the sake of your kingdom, because you're worth it. Just like Jeremy said, every day we have to consecrate ourselves to you, but I want to give myself to you. I want to continue to be part of your work. And I do have to repent sometimes, and sometimes I fall short of that. But thank you, Lord, that we have that opportunity to be your ambassadors. And again, we're not doing it to earn our salvation. You've given that to us freely. We do it because we love you, and we want to show you we love you by trusting and obeying you. And so help us just to glean from this tonight. Lord, please speak through me. I pray that your spirit would work through me tonight and give us ears to hear. And I pray that tonight's message would just be a blessing to those that are listening and also would be a challenge to them as we need to draw near to you and be about your business. So guide us tonight, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as I just mentioned, we've got 10 individuals here. Some of them are well known. Others are little known. Some of them are really kind of front and center in the New Testament, and others are very obscure. We know very little, if anything, about them. Some of them are Jewish, and others are Gentiles. They're part of different churches that are spread out through a wide, vast area. But all of these individuals are Paul's friends, and they serve together for this greater cause, for the kingdom work that is taking place so that Christ may be made known all over the world. Again, as I mentioned earlier, it is so critical that we work together. We really do need each other. We need to encourage each other. We also need to exhort each other periodically. And we need to work in different capacities. We have different skills and giftings and abilities. And by the way, the fact that we are different makes it difficult sometimes, right? Sometimes we have different spiritual gifts, or we have different things we're passionate about. Sometimes we're not on the same maturity level. Sometimes we have seasons in our lives where we're going through a valley and somebody over here is on a mountaintop and they're on a high. And so because of that, sometimes it's hard for us. And sometimes there can be conflict. But I want you to know that Paul had a bigger view than that. Paul, and we're going to see some of the different areas of where people are in this closing salutation, but we can see that even though we're different, God is at work in and among us and through us to bring about His great plan. And it's an honor and a privilege to be part of that plan, to be a part of God's great work for the short time that we're on this earth. So with that heading or that introduction, let's just jump right in here. And we're not going to necessarily go verse by verse. I want to kind of jump around. I've kind of classified these friends together kind of by where they are right now, what really is the focus in their life. And I hope that you'll see not only yourself, but others that you serve with, maybe not just in this church, maybe people you've served with in the past, as we think about how we serve together in the body of Christ. So number one on your outline, I want you to note that Paul had friends that were laboring fearlessly. Fearlessly. Man, I really struggle with what word to put in there for that first word. I thought about saying loyal, with loyalty, with perseverance, but I think fearlessness is probably the best way to describe this. And we start out right here with this guy, Tychicus. Tychicus is the first guy right there in verse 7. And so Tychicus fearlessly carried the mail. I decided to shorten what's on the, I know that you've got a longer bullet point, but he fearlessly carried the mail. You know, mailmen have to be fearless, right? Mailmen get the mail delivered no matter what, whether it's raining or sleeting or snowing. Even if there's a big dog in the yard. By the way, I was trying to find something to plug in here. And I saw this. This was from the UK. The UK had this article from a couple years ago. Dog owners could face 5 years in prison if their dog bites the postman. Man, that's pretty strong, isn't it? But you know what? Postmen need protection. But I'll tell you what, as tough as our postmen are and as durable as they are right now, there isn't anybody that had it as tough as Tychicus. Think about what he had to do when he delivered the mail. He had accompanied Paul. He was originally from Asia. You can read that in Acts chapter 20 in verse 4. And he was from Asia. He was saved and he began to accompany Paul. And he was loyal to Paul. And so he went with Paul on his third missionary journey. And he spent considerable amount of time with Paul. He was with him for many of his imprisonments there in Rome. Here he is there in jail with him. And he was faithful, he was dependable, and he was dearly loved. Tireless devotion to Paul. And so what is his main task that he does fearlessly? Well, he takes these letters and he travels to these places where Paul wanted the mail delivered. He had delivered, Tychicus that is, multiple letters for Paul. In addition to this letter that you have in front of you tonight, which is the letter to the Colossians, he most likely carried the letter to Philemon. And we're going to talk about Philemon in a moment. And the letter to the Ephesians, that's also was carried by him. That's in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21. The letter to Titus was carried by, you got it, Tychicus, chapter 3, verse 12. And Paul's final letter, shortly before he died, the letter of 2 Timothy. Tychicus carried it to Timothy. And you can find that in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Now again, we think about modern day postal workers or mail carriers. Well, when I think really about Tychicus, I think probably a better example would be going back in our history a little bit. Some of y'all may remember the Pony Express. I don't mean literally remember it, but you've read about it or studied it, right? Because the Pony Express went out of business in 1861. But before they had the telegraph, that's how they would get news. Couriers would ride horseback from St. Joseph, Missouri to Sacramento, California. Now, can you imagine what that would have been like in all kinds of weather and with all kinds of, riding into the wild where it hadn't been settled and there were this danger of animals, wild animals, and maybe even some people that were not very friendly to them that were Native American. And so they had to do this for about an 18-month period. And so I was reading, this was kind of interesting to me, and I saw this and I want to share it with you, but there was an ad that ran in the San Francisco Examiner in 1860. So they were trying to get people to work. You know how all these businesses are running ads right now because they can't find help. Well, now they didn't lack for help. They always had plenty of Pony Express riders, but this is what the ad said in the San Francisco newspaper. Wanted: young, skinny, wiry fellows, not over 18. Must be expert riders, willing to risk daily. Orphans preferred. Isn't that amazing? That's what it was. That's what it meant to ride for the Pony Express. But you know what? They never lacked riders. They had riders. And so Tychicus was like a Pony Express rider. He was faithful and loyal to Paul. And Paul sent Tychicus, you see that there in verse 8, to encourage hearts. And so they were encouraged by this news about how things were going for Paul and even their pastor who was there, Epaphras. By the way, we ought to be thankful for Tychicus as well. Because you know what? If he wouldn't have delivered the mail and done his job, we wouldn't have all of God's word today. We wouldn't. He delivered God's word as well as the mail, even though he probably didn't realize what he was delivering at that time. God used Tychicus because Tychicus was fearless, fearless in his service. Then another name from verse 10 is this name, Aristarchus. Aristarchus also fearlessly accompanied Paul. And you don't necessarily have to write all that down, but just know that he was with Paul during some tough stuff. I mean, he went through some stuff with Paul. So again, he's mentioned in this Acts chapter 20 in verse 4. He was a man from Thessalonica. He'd been on mission trips with Paul, and he was actually in a riot in Ephesus. That's mentioned in Acts chapter 19 and verse 29. And if you remember that, there was a temple there and Paul was preaching against that and people were coming to Jesus Christ and their business was threatened and the businessmen rose up and they were rioting. And guess who they carried to the front of the riot? Aristarchus. Here he is. It's not Paul, it's Aristarchus right there. He's thinking, man, I'm about to get killed. And his life flashed before his eyes because he was a Christian. And he was not ashamed to stand up. He was fearless. Later on, Acts chapter 27, Paul is trying to get to Rome and there's a terrible storm. He's on a ship and it's kind of like Gilligan's Island, the SS Minnow. They should have never left port. And so they're about to, the ship's about to break apart and he's there on that ship. So he was with Paul through thick and thin. And now here he is. He's a fellow prisoner with Paul in Rome. Again, this guy stuck with Paul through thick and thin. And it's great to have people like that in your life. People that are behind you and they're with you when you go through the struggles of life and ministry. Reminds me of a kind of a joke I heard recently about a guy that fell in a hole. You may have heard this. It's an older Christian joke, pastor joke. This guy fell in a hole and he couldn't get out. Try as he might, he couldn't get out of the hole. And so this doctor came by. And the doctor saw he was in the hole. He could hear him crying for help. And so he wrote a prescription and threw it in the hole. And that didn't help him get out of the hole. And so then a priest came by. And the priest saw the same situation and heard the same situation. And so he wrote a prayer and threw it down there. That prayer didn't help him very much. So then his friend walked by and his friend heard him crying out for help. Joe was his friend's name. And Joe jumped into the hole. And the guy got mad at him. He said, "Why in the world did you do that? Now we're both in the hole." And so Joe said, "Yeah, but I've been down here before and I know the way out." Isn't that great to have somebody who will stand with you when you're in your deepest struggles and they know the way out? That's who Aristarchus is. He jumps into the hole with Paul. And then there's Luke. We know that name. He's in verse 14 mentioned here. He is the uber-talented guy that traveled often with Paul. In fact, he's on just about every missionary journey. He's a physician. He's also a historian and a pretty good writer. You've got the book of Acts, Luke and Acts in your Bible, and they were penned by Dr. Luke. He was also extremely loyal. When Paul was on a missionary journey, Luke was with him. So this man traveled throughout the Roman Empire. Now, I know that wasn't easy. There were lots of struggles. But can you imagine what he saw? Can you imagine how exciting it would have been to look back on your life and see all the churches that were started? All the people who came to Christ? Gentiles came to Christ. By the way, Luke was a Gentile. And so, again, he was there at a critical time, a seminal moment. And by the way, he too is very loyal. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, guess who's with Paul at the end of his life? You got it, Luke. He's mentioned there in 2 Timothy 4:11. So what he's doing is he's using his great skills to serve and glorify the Lord. Some of you are so talented. I mean, you just have natural talent. And you ought to be like Dr. Luke. You ought to use it for the kingdom. This is what an early source said about Luke. He served the Lord without distraction, having neither wife nor children, and having reached the age of 84, he fell asleep full of the Holy Spirit of God. He was a companion with the apostle Paul. So these are guys that just served or labored fearlessly with loyalty and courage, and they were there with Paul. Now, listen, some of you have done that for me, and I am so thankful for that. Some of you do that with one another. And I'll tell you what, sometimes ministry is difficult. Sometimes you can't imagine what a help it is just to have somebody there with you. One time I had a very, very difficult phone call. This was a few years ago. And the hospital called me here in town. And there was a person from our church who had tragically and suddenly died of a heart attack. And they hadn't even notified the family yet. And so obviously I jumped in my car and I ran right over there. And they let me in. And the widowed person that was in there was literally on the floor, just falling apart with grief and sorrow and sobbing. Well, all I knew to do was to get right down the floor with them and start praying with them. And as I was praying, I felt a hand on my shoulder. I didn't look up. I kept praying. And so when I finished my prayer, I looked up and Dean Morrow was there with me. I don't even know how he knew, but somehow he knew to be there. And I can't tell you what it meant to me that Dean was there with me. And that's what Paul felt like with these guys. These are guys that were with him in the trenches. They were serving together for the kingdom, for the body, for the good of the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then we've got some other people I want to mention. This is number two tonight. Paul had friends that were laboring gratefully. Gratefully. They were just grateful that God would use them, that they had a second chance, or maybe a third chance, or a hundredth chance. Don't you know that God is the God of second chances? I love that about God. And so we all ought to serve that way, right? We all ought to serve with a sense of gratitude. But there are some people that just really are grateful because they know where they were at one time and they're not there anymore. There but for the grace of God go I. God has really delivered them from a difficult situation. Maybe at one time they were addicted to something. And again, or some other life-changing experience that only can be explained by God. Like we talked about last Sunday night, nothing is impossible with God. And they've been delivered and they're grateful. And they want to serve out of gratitude. There's two names that are like that in this list tonight. The first is found in verse 10. His name is Mark. John Mark, to be specific. And so he served gratefully after experiencing reconciliation from a ministry failure. A ministry failure. Most of you probably know this story, but Mark is famous for his desertion. Now, he's also the author of the book of Mark. So he's a poster child for second chances. But man, his first ministry assignment, he blew it. Again, his cousin was Barnabas, and Barnabas was Paul's traveling mate on the first missionary journeys. And so they traveled together, and Barnabas talked Paul into taking John Mark. He'll be helpful to us. Now, I don't know what happened, if we were just inexperienced, but for whatever reason, John Mark got out there on the trip, and he thought, this isn't what I'd signed up for, and he left. He abandoned them. He deserted them. And later on, Paul and Barnabas had such an argument about this that they parted ways. They parted ways over it. Man, that's huge. That's the biggest breakup since John Lennon and Paul McCartney. Oh, wait a minute. That happened after them. No, that was huge in that time. C- Can you imagine how Mark must have felt? What a failure he felt like. I failed in ministry. Man, my cousin is no longer serving with the Apostle Paul. What good am I? How can you even accept me, Lord? And God gave him a second chance. Because again, we know he's the author of the book of Mark. And then we also know that towards the end of Paul's life, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, he writes some words that are so sweet, were so sweet to Mark's ears. He says that Mark is useful to me. Useful to me. So we don't know how it happened, but at some point there was reconciliation. Isn't that beautiful? He's useful to Paul in ministry. And so then we see Paul tells the church at Colossae to welcome him. Welcome him. That's the power of reconciliation. Some of you may feel like you're a failure. You've failed God. God wants to give you a second chance. He wants to give all of us a second chance because that's who he is. Then there's this fellow Onesimus. Onesimus is another name you may not know, or you may know him. If you have read the book of Philemon, you might remember him. You know who he was? A runaway slave. So Philemon was his master. And again, let me point this out because I mentioned this last time. Slavery is not condoned in the Bible, okay? They're not saying slavery is okay. They're just saying that's the reality. That's the world that Paul lived in. And so basically this Onesimus ran away from his master Philemon, who also happened to be a leader at the church in Colossae. Isn't that interesting as the world turns? Well, this guy ran off to get as far away as he could, and he ran all the way to Rome and ran all the way into the Apostle Paul. There aren't any coincidences in the Christian life. God had Paul right there, and guess what happened? I don't know if they were in jail together or what happened, but Paul spoke to this man, shared the gospel, and Onesimus became a Christian. This is all in Philemon. It's only one chapter, so you can read it tonight if you want to. But anyway, Paul starts discipling him, and he becomes useful to Paul in jail. But guess what Paul does? He sends him back to Philemon with a letter that Tychicus carried, to tell him that you need to receive our brother. He is now our brother in Christ. He's been saved. And so again, that's the story on Onesimus. So he served gratefully because he had experienced reconciliation as a new convert, a new convert. And so some of us understand that. Now, I want to just note this, and then I'll move on. Note that Paul doesn't use any slave terminology. You know what he does instead? You look at it there. He refers to Onesimus not by his previous status, but who he is currently, who he is in Christ as a brother. He's been reconciled by God, and not only to God, but also to his master. Isn't reconciliation great? Sometimes we need to practice reconciliation in the church. After all, it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, let all bitterness and anger and wrath and shouting and slander be removed from you, along with all malice, and be kind and compassionate to one another. Let's talk about the church, guys. Forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. And so here's some guys that are serving gratefully, laboring gratefully, because they knew that God had given them another chance. Then there's some other friends. This is the third thing I want you to write down. Paul had friends that were laboring obscurely, anonymously. While some of Paul's friends had been on the front lines and had experienced some of the things that we now read about and we're in awe of, like in the book of Acts, a lot of his friends just served quietly behind the scenes. We really don't know anything about them, don't know anything about their names, or know very little about them, but they were faithful and they were content to serve behind the scenes. And a lot of you guys have ministries like that. You serve behind the scenes and you're critical. There's nobody that doesn't matter in the body of Christ. Every work that is done is important. People that work in ways that I never know about are doing a vital work of ministry in the body of Christ. So let's meet a few of these fellows, okay? There's actually a lady too involved in this. Number one is Epaphras. Epaphras was a shepherd. He was a pastor who labored obscurely in prayer. Now, the reason I say that is because, you know, sometimes we're in different seasons of ministry. So here's a guy who's a pastor. Lots of times pastors are front and center. Even when we're introverts, sometimes we're forced to be front and center. And so we're spokesmen and we have to lead in ministry. But here's a man who had brought this these questions to Paul. And for this season in his ministry, he's working behind the scenes. And so his ministry is a ministry of prayer. You note that there in verse 12 and verse 13. I love that. So right now for this season in his life, nobody knows what he's doing, but daily he is wrestling for you in prayer. I love that term, wrestling for you in prayer. And not only that, but he is longing that you will stand mature, this is in verse 12, and fully assured in everything God wills. And he's working hard at it, Paul says here. So he's agonizing in prayer daily. He is praying constantly, fervently, personally, and probably even sacrificially. And yet nobody knows about that. You know what? That's a prayer warrior. And some of you, that's your ministry. Some of you may be watching online and on Facebook Live. You can't really even get out to church very often. But you can be a prayer warrior. You can be a warrior in your prayer room, in that quiet place. And Epaphras is showing us the importance of intercessory prayer. Man, we need that. I need that. Our church needs that. There's a pastor named Dr. A.C. Dixon that once made this famous quote that I want to remind you of. He said, when we rely on organization, we get what organization can do. When we rely on education, we get what education can do. When we rely on eloquence, we get what eloquence can do. Nothing wrong with any of those things until you compare them to the last thing I'm going to say. But when we rely on prayer, we get what only prayer can do. Isn't that awesome? Prayer can do mighty and great things. Then there's this Jesus Justice who's mentioned in verse 11. He was a Jewish believer who labored obscurely in service to the Lord. So obscure that we don't even know exactly what he did. We don't know anything about him. This is the only place he's mentioned in the Bible. He's not the only one like that, by the way. But his first name is Hebrew, as I mentioned earlier. And the second name meant that he obeyed the law. Justice, just like we think of justice today. And all we know is that he worked somehow with Paul, and he comforted and encouraged him. Some of you, you don't even realize the work that you do, but you comfort and encourage us just by being merciful and kind, by the things you say, the things you text, or the way that you conduct yourself. That's a vital ministry. We need some more Jesus justices in our churches today. He was a big help while Paul was in prison. And again, he's content to serve behind the scenes without notoriety. No one ever bragged on him, except for Paul here in this letter. And then Nympha. Nympha was this lady who was graciously opening her home for the benefit of the church. Now, it wasn't the church at Colossae. It might have been one of those other two towns, Laodicea or Hierapolis. We don't know exactly where it was, but Nympha has this gift of hospitality. Some of you have that gift. And by the way, did you know you don't have to be wealthy to have the gift of hospitality? You just have to have a big heart. You just have to have a big heart. But so she opened her home. She probably was a wealthy widow. Had lost her husband, and she willingly opened her home so the church could meet. Again, back in that time, they didn't have nice buildings like we have to come to. So she opened her home, and the worshipers would gather there, and they would worship the Lord together. And so she's hospitable. By the way, we're all to be hospitable. That should be a trait of a person who's a believer in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4:9 says, be hospitable to one another without complaining. But the main thing I'm trying to point out here is there aren't any insignificant Christians. You all matter. We all matter. Many of you probably feel like, well, what I do really doesn't matter. They wouldn't even miss me if I was gone. I beg to differ. We would miss you any way that you serve. You know, right now at Christmas time, there's a movie that a lot of us will watch. I've not actually watched it yet this year. It's a Wonderful Life. Now, I know that it's not exactly necessarily theologically accurate. Angels don't have to earn their wings, nor do believers. But there are some good thoughts in it. And this George Bailey in the movie really is down on his luck, and he thinks that it doesn't even matter if he existed. And so the movie is all about showing him that he did make a difference. I want you to see that you're George Bailey. You make a difference in the body of Christ, even if you're behind the scenes and not front and center. Then we have a last one here, a last thing to write down. Two more that I want to show you quickly. Paul had friends that were laboring tenuously. That means that they were really teetering back and forth. They were really struggling. Truth of the matter was, is they were wondering whether they should stay at it, if they should just give up and go home. And we see how important it is with these two men to persevere. To persevere in ministry, whether you're preaching or doing work behind the scenes, we've got to persevere. And so the first one I want to mention is Demas. He's mentioned there in verse 14. Now he struggled to persevere, and he later deserted Paul. You may or may not know that story about him, but Demas started very well, but unlike Mark, he didn't finish well. We don't know exactly what happened, but in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, we read that he deserted Paul at a time when Paul really needed him. And it hurt Paul badly. Not only did it hurt Paul, but it hurt Demas. It hurts us when we abandon our call to ministry. Now, here's some things to mention about that. Did Paul know this at this time? We don't know for sure. He might have seen some signs because he doesn't have any word of commendation for Demas, although that doesn't really mean anything. Something else about Demas. It doesn't mention in that 2 Timothy passage that he lost his faith, that he left the faith. It just says he left ministry. And so I just want to point that out because I don't believe that person can fall from grace or can lose their salvation. I believe in eternal security, but I believe we can mess up and we can lose our ministry. And so what happened? Well, he deserted his ministry for the world is what it says. He felt that this world was more attractive than the kingdom of God. And so what I'm trying to point out is this can happen to any one of us. Be careful that you don't become a Demas. I don't want to become a Demas. Again, I'm not saying you can lose your salvation, but we've got to persevere because we're on a battleground, not a playground. It's not easy in ministry. And once in a while, here's one more thing to mention, then I'll move on. Once in a while, someone will desert you. Maybe you feel like you've been hurt because somebody you really trusted, a good friend, has deserted you. Well, again, it's not about you. It's not you. That happened to Paul, the great apostle. By the way, it also happened to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was willing to reconcile. He was willing to forgive. The other guy that was struggling is this last guy we see in verse 17, Archippus. Archippus was struggling mainly because of the nature of his assignment. He had a really tough assignment. And as you read it here in verse 17, you see hints of it. He says, tell Archippus. So basically he's in Colossae. And by the way, he may have been serving and preaching while Epaphras was away. And this could have been the son of the Philemon. We're not really sure. I think it might be Philemon's son. He says, pay attention to the ministry you've received in the Lord so that you can accomplish it. So he's trying to encourage him to stay at it. This guy probably was thinking, man, I'm in over my head. I'm a young guy. I've got these Gnostics. I can't argue with them. They're trained and they're smarter than I am. And he was about to give up. He was about to walk away and desert the ministry. And so Paul says, stay at it. Stay at it. Don't give up. So basically what this is all about are friends that serve together for the work of the kingdom. And they were friends of Paul. But I hope that you've seen some other people around you tonight, people and faces and others. And there's others I could single out. I know I probably embarrassed Dean by mentioning him, but there's a lot of people that work together. It takes all of us working together to accomplish the work of ministry. And you all do it so well here at Hillcrest. I'm so thankful for the body of servants that I get to pastor right here at 399 Hoover Street. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this book that you have opened our eyes to, Lord, as we have went verse by verse through the book of Colossians. It's an amazing book, Lord, and thank you for the theology that it teaches. Lord, such wonderful, rich doctrine. And Lord, that helps us when we have people who are false teachers around us to distinguish what's false from what's true. And Jesus, we thank you that you are the center of it all. That it's because of your love and your grace that we can carry out any of these things. And it's why we gather and why we do what we do. But we also are reminded of the practical aspects, the outworking of our faith in chapters 3 and 4. And we've been reminded tonight that the only way to really do that is together in a body. And Lord, I know that I'm probably preaching to the choir for the most part here tonight, but maybe there's someone here tonight who's not a part of the body. Maybe they're looking for a church. Maybe they just need to hear some of these words tonight. Maybe somebody just need to be encouraged. Or maybe there's somebody here tonight that or watching online that really has never had their life changed and they've never come to saving faith in Christ. Lord, again, I just pray that your spirit would draw them. Draw each of us, Lord, as we're on a spiritual journey. We're all taking our next steps toward you. God, whatever needs to happen tonight in the closing moments of this service, whether it's just a prayer to you asking for help because we're in a difficult season, or a prayer of gratitude because we've been reminded once again that there but for the grace of God go I. Or maybe a prayer of thanksgiving for those fearless saints that walk alongside us. It doesn't matter what's going on. They're willing to take on hell with a water pistol, as the old saying goes. We're just thankful for all kinds of individuals. Some who just serve behind the scenes. They don't want their name mentioned. They don't want attention drawn to themselves, but they give and they serve and they labor tirelessly. Thank you, Lord, for all kinds of people. Thank you for the diversity in the body of Christ. Thank you for the diversity we have all over the world. Lord, thank you that one day that's going to all come together. And in Revelation 7, we read that every nation, tribe, tongue, and people will gather around the throne and worship the Lamb, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for our sins and rose from the grave. Lord, help us just stay at it and be faithful for the rest of our lives here on this earth. And thank you that one day soon you're going to call us home to be with you, whether that's through physical death or through your second coming. Lord, we love you. And Lord, I just pray that you'd have your way in this place as we close out together. In Jesus' name, amen.